We pray. Merciful Lord, you are the worker of miracles, great and glorious miracles. Work in us, dear Lord, a desire for your holy word. Sink it down deep into the recesses of our heart that we might be enlightened by your truth, warmed by your love, and assured of your forgiveness, and live for you in might and heart, now and forever, to the glory of Christ. Amen. As we look at Paul's letter to the Corinthian congregation, one of the things that's easy to see is how divided they are, dysfunctional, disturbed, and tormented. On one hand, they were very gifted by God in so many different ways, and on the other hand, they were so assaulted and attacked by Satan. A couple weeks ago, we had a reading. My brothers, some from Chloe's household have informed me that there are quarrels among you. What I mean is this. One of you says, I follow Paul. Another, I follow Apollos. Another, I follow Cephas. Still another, I follow Christ. The congregation was breaking apart. What was Paul to do to put it back together, to heal the division and mend the wounds that were ripping them apart? Well, Paul took them back to the beginning of when they first were a congregation, to show them once again who they are in the Lord and why they even belong to a Christian congregation. By the grace God has given me, I laid a foundation as an expert builder, and someone else is building on it. But each one should be careful how he builds. So Satan also is trying to divide Faith Lutheran Church into factions. And so Paul's warning is very apropos for us. Build God's temple carefully. When we built this worship structure, our architect and planners took great pains to make sure everything fit together perfectly so it would stand the test of time. It certainly had to have a solid foundation with sure footings and not be placed on a landfill or a swamp where throughout the course of time it would come tumbling down. But we get into the whole discussion of why even build a church building? Why even be a member of a Christian congregation? We might understand that best of all as we actually go back into the Old Testament and look at how King Solomon built the temple in Jerusalem. He built it perfectly and overlaid it with gold. It was truly a spectacular building. But the true glory of the temple in Jerusalem was when God himself came down from heaven into that temple. When Solomon finished praying, fire came down from heaven and consumed burnt offering and the sacrifices, and the glory of the Lord filled the temple. The priests could not enter the temple of the Lord because the glory of the Lord filled it. When all the Israelites saw the fire coming down and the glory of the Lord above the temple, they knelt on the pavement with their faces to the ground and they worshiped and gave thanks to the Lord, saying, He is good. His love endures forever. Christ himself reassures us that wherever two or three come together in his name, there I am with them. Whether we're talking about the temple in Jerusalem or this Christian congregation, the thing that makes it so special and the reason why we gather is because God himself comes down from heaven to be with us, to be with his people, to reveal himself to us, to bless us, and to accept our worship and our prayers. We cannot go to him, but he comes to us. And this day, God lays before us one of his deepest mysteries, that we're truly going to have to concentrate on if we're to capture what he's giving us. He says, don't you know? He's expecting us to know. Don't you know that you yourselves are God's temple and that God's Spirit lives in you? Wow. God didn't show up today just to have a casual visit or a guest appearance. No, he's come down to live with you and to live in you. He has given you faith. He's created a whole new being inside of you through that faith, the child of God who believes and trusts. And now he declares you his very temple, the dwelling place of the Lord Most High. That center of your soul, that is where we truly worship God. That is where he plants his word in the core of our being. And that's why we must worship in spirit and truth. Worshiping isn't just something we do outside of ourselves. And so him residing within our heart of hearts gives us a whole new set of eyes to see our world differently, our sin differently, and most importantly, our Savior differently. When we look through the eyes of faith, we realize this world is just this world. It's not the end and be all of all things. It isn't all that worth all that much. When we look at our sin, we see we can't blame our sin on anyone else. Our sin truly makes us guilty. And when we look at our Savior, we see how he makes us clean, holy. And as crazy as it might sound, actual temples of the Holy Spirit, the dwelling place of our God. Therefore, build God's temple carefully. In Jerusalem, when conquering armies would come marching through, routinely they would set up an altar and shrine to a pagan god right in the temple in Jerusalem for the sole purpose of desecrating it so that the Jews couldn't worship there. There is no room for pagan gods and our one true God in the very same temple. One of those has to go. That's why it would be an abomination if we'd over in this corner set up an altar to Mary, or maybe over in this corner set up a shrine to Buddha. Would that not be an abomination? God is the one who says, you shall have no other gods, both in our congregation and in our hearts. We build up God's temple by carefully and deliberately preaching and teaching his word alone, his word in all of its truth and purity. Nothing more, nothing less. And as it is with the congregation, so it needs to be in our own hearts and souls and in the souls of our children. Build God's temple carefully. We cannot set up an altar in our heart of hearts to Jesus and also one to Satan. A couple examples. God has given us a sex drive. That's a gift from God and is to be used according to his pleasure and his purposes. It's not to be used for all the immoral practices and pleasures of Satan. God has given us money and wealth as a blessing to us to use so that we can buy our earthly possessions and needs, supply for our needs. But money is much like air. You take it in and you let it out. It's one of the things you have to do to sustain life. And when you're dead, you don't need to breathe anymore. But we don't worship air. So also money. It's just one of those tools God has given us. It comes and it goes. And it's there to sustain life and to worship our Lord with. But we are not called to worship money. And when we do, when we start living for money, when money becomes a reason for our existence, then we've set up a pagan temple, a pagan shrine in the temple of our Lord. In Scripture, God identifies another abomination that often appears within his temples. Instead of the fragrant incense of devotion and dedication and worship and prayer, he smells the stench of apathy. Jesus warned the church in Laodicea that they were lukewarm, neither hot nor cold in their devotion to the Lord. Yeah, mildly interested, but let's not get too excited about our Lord. We have better things to do. And he warned that he was ready to spit them out of his mouth. Build God's temple carefully. Our school is a great blessing from God. The teachers feed our children on the very words that come from the mouth of God. Woe to the family that tears down at night what the Holy Spirit has built up during the day. At school, our children hear about how much they've been forgiven and what a joy and privilege it is to forgive those who sin against us. Pity the poor child who goes home to strife and anger and revenge. Have your children captured in class the true joy of hearing God's word and worshiping his name? What a blessing. Is it matched at home? Or are they taught that, well, God's word isn't all that important, like your teachers say? And when it comes to worship, well, a basketball game or a movie on television or a good nap on your pillow is far more important. Brothers and sisters, this should not be. Jesus warns, if anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him. For God's temple is sacred, and you are that temple. That last phrase really jumps out at me. For God's temple is sacred, and you are that temple. You're not an ordinary person. You are sacred in the eyes of God, purchased with his own blood. That means something to him. And so we need to repent of all those times when we're more devoted to ourselves and indifferent to God. We need to rejoice that God has taken those sins away. They will not condemn us. He has made us his sacred dwelling place, and he truly does dwell in us. He has taken each of us and changed us from being the chief of sinner to being the children of God. That is huge. And he will drive out all pagan shrines from the temple within our heart. Now he calls for us to live like the holy children of God, to see your life as a sacred offering to God day after day as you live for him. Push out the deeds of darkness and embrace the light of God's word, that light that fills you, that light that defines you, that light that empowers you to do the impossible, to live for your Lord. Protect this treasure God has given you in his blood. Protect it with all your heart and with all your life. Every day, build God's temple carefully so that Christ and only Christ is your foundation and your roof and your walls. You are his sacred temple, and he is your all in all. Him in you, and you in him. He is your beginning and your end, your reason for living and your peace in dying. He is the very air you breathe, and he is your future glory. And so willingly, joyfully, be what God has made you to be, a sacred place, a holy temple where the Most High dwells, the temple of the Lord. Amen. Please rise. We pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for calling us out of darkness into your marvelous light. You have made us, and you've called us together that we might feed on your glorious word and live for you for all eternity. Bless us in this house of worship, dear Lord, that we might sing your praise in time and for all eternity. In Christ our Savior, amen.